Well, good afternoon. Good to see you all here today, even after you heard who was speaking. I appreciate that. My name is Chris Riggs, and I'm glad that you remembered me. I'm kind of surprised you didn't just remember my elbows, because I was about half of the man I am now back in those days. Still about as tall, but we had, I think, four guys over 6 foot for a few years there, and that just never happened. So that was some fun memories. I did grow up in Zanesville, Ohio, and I have three brothers. My mom is about this tall, right? My dad is close to me, but there's really no explanation. I'm just this tall. And so at least you'll remember something from today. And we have, like I said, I've got three brothers. All four of us went to Northland Baptist Bible College. So that's where I got my bachelor's. And shortly after that, I came back to Zanesville. And within a year, I was asked to fill in speaking at Washington Township Baptist Church. Their pastor at that time had gotten older and was having some physical problems. I spoke 1 week. They had another speaker for the next week. And then after that, it was me. And so within a few months, they called me on as pastor. Very blessed to be the pastor of Washington Township Baptist Church. And if you think about it, maybe you can pray for us. We just purchased a piece of property. We have a building. Our church has existed since 1842. And so we have the building we have now was built in 1934. We were having to move locations just because of several factors, but we have property. So now we're starting that fun process of planning and saving and all that, and excited to see how the Lord's going to provide. But if you think about it, I would appreciate you praying for us. Start a little country church over outside of Zanesville, and it'll be fun to see God provide, and because it's going to be clear that it's Him doing it, and He already has led that way, and we're excited for that too. I was saved when I was about 8 years old. I don't remember exactly, but I had spent long enough praying that God would help me to be saved if I'm not saved as a little boy. My mom told me I was saved when I was three, but not remembering it, I struggled with that. And I remember at 8 years old, I knew the gospel, and in my bed one night, I accepted Christ as Savior, and He's given me a great privilege of serving Him in a full-time way. And I've been full-time now at our church for 6-7 years, something like that, I think. So it's just a joy to be able to be serving Him. And it's a privilege to be able to be here today, too. I appreciate Pastor Hamilton asking me to come. I have to admit, it's a little bit different coming here now. I grew up seeing some of you, a few of you especially, around sports or maybe fine arts competitions. So seeing some of you here that I have respected for many years when I was a child, and that feeling rubs off slowly. Not the feeling of respect, but the feeling of being a child. So thankfully, I've got a few gray hairs in my beard that's helping me to grow out of that feeling, and I have the wonderful privilege of knowing you all look at Scripture the same way I do, knowing this is where the power lies. So if we are presenting God's word, then we will be blessed and God will be honored. And so with that confidence, I'm just honored to be able to be here, to be able to stand behind this pulpit and share God's word with you. We are going to be looking at a topic that you all are aware of now, reconciliation. And we're going to be doing that from a book, a little book that oftentimes we have to flip back because we just went past it and we're trying to find it, the book of Philemon. And Philemon is a unique book for several reasons. One, it's the third shortest in your Bible. Only 2nd and 3rd John are going to be shorter. And that's one reason it gets passed over a lot of times. There's only a single chapter, there's 6 paragraphs in the Greek and 335 words. That's it. So in these 25 verses that we have here, we have what some have called more of a postcard than a letter from Paul. And we can see how that would be accurate. It does seem that way. But it's unique also because of its private nature. Most epistles were written to a church. Those that were written to individuals were generally written to individuals to share with the church. And so in this way, it is unique in that it deals with a primarily private issue. We are going to see how that, I said primarily, intentionally, where we're going to see some corporate involvement as well, but it's primarily private, and it almost seems like a niche letter. I mean, it's really seems like it's dealing with such a specific situation that it's almost irrelevant to the church at large, is how it oftentimes is approached. Some have even seen it so much so they've tried to allegorize this letter, because you know, God couldn't have just wanted this. He must have a deeper or broader meaning. And so for several of these reasons, it's often neglected. It lends itself, again, when it is neglected, when we don't go to it often, it may lend itself to seeming irrelevant for us. It also seems like it's about a very touchy subject. Slavery is not a subject we like to talk about, and in Scripture there are some difficult passages in regards to slavery, and in our 21st century mindset, we have a hard time separating ourselves from the reality that was history. And I really want to encourage you to look at Philemon as not primarily about slavery either. It does mention slavery, there's no denying that, but primarily Philemon is about restoration and fellowship. This is the goal. This is the primary topic of this book of Philemon. We know that this is relevant for us, though, don't we? I know, knowing your background, knowing your understanding of Scripture, we all know if it's in the canon of Scripture, it's relevant for us. And so that's how we're going to approach it today as well. One of the things I love about the letter of Philemon is what it says about God's interest or concern for what seems to be insignificant. Think of all the things Paul could have written about, all the churches Paul could have written to, all the big issues going on. And he wrote this little letter concerning one specific individual to another specific individual about one specific issue. And God chose to allow this to be in our Bibles today. God definitely cares about even the small things, even the individual. And that's encouraging when I look at Philemon. Another thing that I believe is significant that we can learn through this letter is the degree to which Christians are bound to one another in all of their activities. We're going to see this from Onesimus's interaction with Philemon and vice versa, but also the church that was in Philemon's house. And this is one of the things I think will stand out to us. Now, probably you had several things going through your mind when you saw the topic was going to be reconciliation. Perhaps it was guilt, okay, I need to deal with this. Or maybe it was, okay, I need to forgive this person. Those things are both in this letter. I think we can learn that those things from this letter. But this series is not intended to be a manual for all kinds of conflict. When you're in school and you have a case study you're supposed to either write or interpret, that case study is not meant to be a manual, is it? It's meant to show you some principles to apply in a broader way. I look at Philemon as a case study. Here's a case study of one specific situation and a specific way that Paul handled it. And this is a way we're going to be able to find some principles to apply in much broader situations. Even though we're going to touch on all kinds, it can touch on all kinds of situations. We know there are all kinds in need of reconciliation. This case study is going to be focused on the historical event here, the situation that Paul and Onesimus and Philemon were in, and then hopefully, I pray, we'll be able to apply this in a much broader way. Some have called this letter a masterpiece of Christian persuasion, and if Paul were writing this letter to me, I'd imagine whatever he said would probably end up doing it too. He was a master of this, and this is a unique example. And my prayer for us is that we can be blessed by our study through this short but important book this afternoon. Would you join with me? I want to just start off this afternoon by reading the whole book. All right, we're going to read this whole book here, and then we're going to pray, and we'll start. I'll introduce where we're heading with this as well. So Philemon, and chapter 1, verse 1. Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Apphia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I preferred to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it is sufficient for every good thing, for salvation, for our growth in the knowledge of your Son, Jesus Christ. And I pray that as we consider this together this afternoon, I thank you that we are joining with believers who are ready to receive God's word. And I thank you that no matter who is sharing it, Lord, you are going to be honored if it's presented accurately and faithfully. So, Lord, that's my prayer today. I pray that you would help me to be able to present your word clearly and accurately. I pray that you would help us to be willing to be moved by your Holy Spirit in whatever way he deems necessary. May you be honored in our approach to your word today and our response to it as we leave as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, you have a booklet in front of you. I have to admit, it kind of makes me feel good. I'm a published author now. That staple-bound book that's there with you. You have some blanks that we're going to be filling out today. This afternoon, I really want to kind of set the stage for the whole thing, some historical context. We're not going to get to Paul's approach to reconciliation really until this evening. But let me ask you this question. How do you usually view Galatians 6:2? I believe it's on the top of your paper there. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. In what ways do you usually think? What's the first thing that comes to mind in your responsibility when we are told to bear one another's burdens? That's something, an idea. What comes to your mind first?
Sympathy.
Okay, sympathy. Great. To understand that they are sinners, I am a sinner, we bear their burdens with them. Thank you. What else comes to mind? Prayer, good, okay. The essential element there for all sides of that. What else comes to mind? Okay, there is a responsibility, a personal responsibility. True.
Love covers a multitude of sins.
Okay, love covers a multitude of sins.
Be intentionally looking out for the
right? To be intentionally looking out for needy people. There are plenty of those around, aren't there? How about in our church? Are there needy people in our church? Oh, yes. There are, right? Are there needy people in this room today? We have to admit that too, right? I think that goes along with that verse in that chapter. I think a lot of times what maybe comes to mind as well, if I could, is forgiveness, correct? Bear one another's burdens. And talking about sin, there needs to be forgiveness. How do we as a church bear another's burdens as well? I think maybe for me what comes to mind might be sanctification, to be helping them to grow from, you know, in response or in victory over that burden, that sin. But there's one thing I think that oftentimes we look over, and that is what is dealt with primarily in the book of Philemon. There are several people involved in bearing one another's burdens. There's the offender, obviously. There's the offended. But then there's that middle person. A lot of times we think of bear one another's burdens and we think either I will forgive them if I'm the one offended, or I will help them grow spiritually if I'm the church. But I think there's one aspect where we might miss oftentimes, and that is the role that Paul plays in the book of Philemon. The role Paul played in Philemon is not the offender or the offended, is it? Paul played the peacemaker. That was his role. He was the one who was helping to accomplish reconciliation. Sometimes we get that first step of, well, you just need to confess, and then we get the last step of, here's how you grow. But I wonder if we somewhere in there sometimes miss the fact that you and I can be essential players in this reality that people sin, people are sinned against, and sometimes they need a peacemaker to help bring them together. This is the role Paul played, and I think this is part of bear one another's burdens. This is part of fulfilling the law of Christ, is to not just wait until someone else has decided on their own to accomplish this reconciliation, but maybe to be willing to say, I'm willing to be part of this. I'm willing to step in and help you get from here to here. I'm willing to patch this up. And this is, I think, the primary theme of this book of Philemon. So let's look at the need for reconciliation, okay? What I mean by this, first of all, is for us to understand Philemon itself, the book, the player, the people in it. So let's understand that real quickly here. Some of this is going to be pretty obvious. The author was Paul. We're not too surprised by that. When it's an epistle to begin with, it's probably by Paul. He was imprisoned at this time, which we're also not surprised by, are we? It tells us something about Paul when you have to say, wait, which time was he imprisoned here? Which time was he writing from? Most people think this was probably in Rome, in his first imprisonment in Rome. That's the view I'm going to take. And we see in the first verse, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus. We see that immediately he's a prisoner. He's not just speaking figuratively there. And Timothy, our brother. I only listed Paul as the author because we see Timothy here, but Timothy is really just a partner. He is present with Paul. But if you read the rest of the letter, it's consistently singular pronouns that are used. Paul is the one writing, I, and that is how he's approaching this letter. So Timothy is not a co-author. He's just present with him. And so this author is simply Paul. Now, who are the recipients? Philemon, first of all, right? We know that this is the first one mentioned, which actually means something. John Knox famously sees Archippus as the recipient of the letter, as well as the owner of Philemon. Usually in Greek, what they would do is they would have put the most important or the recipient first. So I also agree with a common understanding that Philemon was the one who was the recipient of the letter as well as the owner of Onesimus. Philemon would have been, he was a wealthy resident of Colossae. We don't have any other mention of him in Scripture, but he was a convert of Paul, it appears. If you look on down in verse 19, the last part of that, when Paul mentions, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. That lends me to think he was a convert of Paul, or perhaps he was a convert of one of Paul's close co-workers, perhaps of Epaphras. during his ministry in nearby Ephesus. I say nearby Colossae, where Philemon lived, about 120 miles away. Compared to Rome, it's nearby. Okay, so this was somehow, he was a convert of Paul, and apparently he was wealthy enough to have a house big enough to be the home for their church. That was remarkable in that time. Most homes would never have been able to accomplish even a small congregation. That, plus the fact that he's a slave owner, tells us a little bit about his situation. He would have been a wealthy resident of Colossae. But this letter is not only written to him. We see another few people mentioned. We see Apphia, our sister. Most believe she was the wife of Philemon. In fact, tradition also says that she would die as a martyr. A lot of this we don't know for sure. We're just guessing, and it really doesn't matter a whole lot. But I believe she was the wife of Philemon. We also see Archippus mentioned. And he's mentioned as a fellow soldier, which Paul used in the work of the ministry. So he was somehow active in the ministry, co-worker of Paul to some extent there in Colossae. He was probably the son, possibly the pastor of this church, and possibly both. I believe he was at least the son, it seems, of Philemon, because everything is mentioned in a household term. And so it makes sense to me that this is Philemon and Apphia's son. And the church in your house is, I think, the most interesting phrase in the recipients here. If you write a private letter to someone, what do you expect? Who do you expect to read it? Just that individual you wrote it to, correct? Here, Paul's breaking that mold and maybe teaching us something about the understanding that the New Testament church, the first church, had about the body of Christ, to where this situation was not just a private situation. In fact, Paul expected this letter to be read in the church. Not only was it read in the church, it's kept in the canon for thousands of years after for us to still be reading about this. This is a very public, private letter, isn't it? And this was intentionally done so. Perhaps it was one of Paul's really brilliant ways of making sure he was putting significant pressure still on Philemon while doing it tactfully, that this would be done. But it was written as well to the church in your house. So we know a few things now about Philemon from this. We know that he's apparently a godly man. He's the host of the church there in Colossae, or one of the house churches in Colossae. We know that Paul credits him for being a beloved fellow worker. That means something when Paul says that. If you can be a beloved fellow worker of Paul. And this is one of the reasons that I am saying this is a case study, not a manual, for all conflict. Are all conflicts you're going to be involved with going to be when a very godly man is offended, is sinned against? Or could perhaps, every once in a while, people sin against people who aren't maybe the perfect example of a beloved fellow worker? Right? So this is one reason I'm saying it's not just, we can't look at this as a manual. Here's exactly how you do it every time. This is a case study of a situation, specific situation, in a specific time in history where Paul deals with this in a specific way. So, intro to Philemon, the author, the recipients. Now we get to the subject. It's interesting, we don't actually see the main character in this letter until verse 10. Paul holds it off, and we'll see some of why tonight. But in verse 10, we see, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. So who is this Onesimus? Well, we know a few things about him. We know that he is a slave. Slavery would have been very common, and most of you already know this. Slavery was a normal thing. And in fact, you see a lot of Paul's charges to us as a church have to do with husbands and wives and parents and children, but also who? Masters and slaves. This is a very common thing. It would have been up to possibly a third of the population of Rome, and oftentimes of other parts of the empire as well were slaves. So this would have been a very normal thing. Not only that, Who often does God call as his children? Is it the wealthy and powerful? No, it's, in that situation, the slaves. So probably percentage-wise, there was a very large portion of the church that would have been slaves. This was true, and I'll talk more about slavery later tonight, I think, as well. But here's what it seems Onesimus' situation was. We are reading between the lines, I will admit that. Okay, there's some things we don't know for sure. This is maybe the best, our best guess. Onesimus was a slave to Philemon. Probably Philemon, if you can make a very large assumption, a large jump to say he probably was a pretty decent master if he was going to be a godly believer. So he was a decent master probably, but Onesimus, for some reason, must have gotten tired of being a slave. He ran away. It appears as if he probably stole something in order to fund his trip as well. Because later we're going to see where Paul mentions, if you remember when we read through it, if he owes you anything. And he probably stole something from Philemon. Having things stolen was a common vice of slaves. Thievery was a common vice of slaves. Would have made sense, good way to pay for his escape when he didn't have anything maybe for himself. So he left. He could have gone to Ephesus, where some people think Paul was. But if he went to Rome, that would make more sense to me, because remember, Ephesus and Colossae weren't that far away. If Philemon really wants him back, he doesn't have to go as far. Rome would have been 1,000-plus miles away. We don't know the whole story, obviously, but he ends up in Rome, and somehow he meets Paul. Now, that's kind of interesting to think through how that might have happened. He would have already known Paul from when Paul was ministering in Ephesus. In fact, if, like I believe verse 19 indicates, if Paul led Philemon to the Lord, he probably knew him and possibly was even at his house, possibly in a normal manner. You know, he probably would have known and maybe even served Paul at some point, Onesimus may have. Perhaps I wonder if he maybe felt guilty before being a believer and knew, wait, Paul's here. I wonder if Paul can help patch it up for me to go back. Or perhaps maybe someone shared the gospel with him and he started feeling that call of the Holy Spirit. And he said, I remember who preached the gospel to my master. Let me go find Paul. And then Paul leads him to the Lord. We don't know. There's a lot of that we don't know. That's kind of the probable situation. After his conversion, it's interesting, we don't know how long, but what's been clear to Onesimus from this book? After conversion, what he realizes is, I need to patch things up. I can't let sin remain. I have to make this right. I have to return. There could have even been a practical reason for this, because although we in our mindset think of slavery as always bad and freedom is always good, a slave being freed actually could make life a little more difficult at times for him. So perhaps there was some of that there where I'm struggling to find work now, I'm struggling to support myself or my family. One reason or another, he approaches Paul and asks Paul to help him in this situation. This would have been a very sticky situation, because Onesimus was intending to return to Philemon, which, if we had a problem with someone else and we offended them, it's usually probably going to be a matter of, I'm sorry, here, let me write you a check. Case is closed. If they receive it well, great. You know what Onesimus was possibly walking back into? A runaway slave could be branded with the letter F for fugitivus, okay? For being a fugitive. He could be branded. Oftentimes, when a runaway slave was found, they were made to do menial tasks that would often lead to certain death. There's one instance contemporary with this situation where a man was returned to his master, and he was made to be blindfolded, and he had to push that wheel of grinding the grain, a job that was usually done by mules or horses. And he was blindfolded, and this was his life for the rest of his life. Onesimus was fully aware of what the possibilities were. He could even be killed. It was within their master's rights to be killed if he returned. And yet, what does Onesimus know has to happen? I've got to return. I think that teaches us about what is fringe for us today, about our need to make sure that we are reconciled with people maybe we have sinned against. Also fringe to this context for us today anyway is Philemon's need to restore that relationship. What I want to focus on is the way Paul interacted here. Okay, and this is what I want us to focus on for the rest of this our sessions here. Paul was actually in danger himself. If he was seen as harboring a slave, he could have actually been required to pay a huge sum. He could have been required also to pay not just the fine, but to pay the wages for the services owed during that slave's absence. He's actually putting himself out here in a very tangible way. But what was Paul willing to do here? Paul was writing this letter for a slave because he has a desire for a believer to be able to be in fellowship with another believer. Now, several of you, many of you are pastors here today, right? Do we have sinners in our churches? If we have sinners in our churches, then what also is probably present in our churches? Sin, right? If there is sin in our churches, there is opportunity for us to be peacemakers. And it's, have you noticed this, that there are times when you get a phone call and they want you to be the one to help them figure this out, and you're thinking, no, not me. Maybe it's, no, not me again. We have opportunity, and this is what I want to encourage you, especially as there are more of you just pastors here today, and we might have a broader audience tonight. Not that they're not responsible as well, and if you're not a pastor here, you're not off the hook. But pastors, you and I, we have more opportunity, don't we? Because we're aware of more. More situations do find themselves in our office. We are getting the phone calls. We are getting the people calling saying, I don't know what to do. We are maybe getting the people to come and say, I'm sorry, what do I do now? So what do we do now? How do we approach this? Matthew 18 teaches us a few things, right? We know Matthew teaches us about how to confront sin. Is that the situation here? Is Paul having to confront sin? Doesn't look like it, right? Onesimus is coming to him. The problem is not confronting and exposing the sin. So we'll leave that topic to Matthew. We also have other situations, other scriptures maybe, that might help us, such as 1 and 2 Corinthians. Is it an example of how to deal with or not to deal with sin? Corinth was great at messing things up, weren't they? And we see in that interaction how to not overlook sin, how also not to abuse your responsibility as a judge, as they did, and then forgiveness. So we see all those. Is that what we're talking about here? Not really. This is a unique situation and a different topic altogether, really. The presence of sin in the church, if you agree with me that there are still sinners and still sin in the church, then I believe that this letter remains relevant for us. You may have heard of this illustration, but the Christian stranded on a desert island for many months, completely alone. Eventually, a passing ship picks him up, and as they're leaving, the captain asks, "What are those three huts on your island?" Well, the man replies, "That's my house and that's my church." The captain says, "And what about the third hut?" "Oh, that's where I used to go to church." Anytime people are involved, we're going to be good at coming up with a problem or maybe becoming the problem. My challenge to you today is, are you willing to be part of the solution? That's really what Philemon is about. That's what Paul is doing. Paul is not sitting back and waiting for other people to work it out. He's willing to get his hands dirty. He's willing to be a part of what I'm sure could have been a mess. And yet he was willing to do this for reconciliation's sake. One thing that I have written down at the bottom of your paper there: reconciliation, unlike sin, will not happen unintentionally. We know that, don't we? We've seen it. We've even seen maybe willingness but and a desire, but not that willingness to actually take that step towards reconciliation. Sin, oftentimes, we don't intend to hurt someone else, oftentimes. And that can happen unintentionally, but reconciliation will not happen unintentionally. It has to be very purposeful. You have to intend to do this. Although we are very aware of sinners, whether it's ourselves or whether it's others, peacemakers are a little harder to find. The ones who always are able to seem to be able to patch things up with people and are able to shepherd people to reconciliation, that is where it's, I think, a little harder to find. There are some reasons for that, probably. Some of it is in the sinner themselves. Oftentimes, as we, the sinner, we want to keep our sin private, don't we? So sometimes it just doesn't come out. Maybe the believer in Christ, the brother, the sinner, he wants to keep his life as simple as possible. Wouldn't it be great to have a simple life sometimes? Sometimes we, in our flesh, don't feel like helping, don't feel like trying to help restore. Now, that's shameful to say. Maybe I'm wrong, and I'm the only one that has felt that way, that sometimes I'm worn out from trying this. I don't want to answer this phone call. Caller ID is great, isn't it? Maybe it's, I don't know if I don't want to spend the time with counseling here too. I've got this and this and this going on. This can get messy, it can get difficult. But especially if you're someone like me, okay, my ideal situation is to have a home with 100 acres and me right in the middle of it so I have no neighbors, right? I mean, that would be perfect. My wife grew up in a city of over 2 million people. We were from different continents, literally, but we had very different ideas of what enjoyment was. You know, she's used to the city and sounds and people, and I'm big enough to, I think, deserve some space. So that's the way I view it. There are times when, if my church ends up hearing this, I'm sorry, but there are times when it's difficult, right? It's difficult to get messy again and to try to restore relationships. But what are we supposed to be about? God has reconciled us, and we're not talking about salvation now. We are with God reconciling us, but our role, okay, I think, is to follow the pattern of the gospel, is it not? It's to live out the pattern of the gospel. If God has given us grace in our lives, what should we be showing to other people? Grace. If God has forgiven us, there's a verse in the Bible somewhere about that, isn't it? As God has forgiven us, what are we supposed to do? Forgive others. If God has restored our relationship when we have sinned against God, and he sent his son, who didn't deserve to have to get involved, but Jesus Christ stood in our place and took the punishment, why? So we can be reconciled to God. Then shouldn't we follow that pattern and live out the gospel in this way as well? Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. So how is this done? It's not only by personally forgiving when you have been sinned against. There is also a corporate interaction as well. Remember who this letter was written to? Written to the church as well. They were included in this. How about Paul? Did Paul have anything to do with Onesimus leaving Philemon? No. Did Paul have any obligation to involve himself in the situation? No, I don't believe so. But he saw what he wrote in Galatians. He was ready to live out that he was going to help Onesimus bear his burden. You know what that meant for him? It meant stepping in and putting himself on the line in some ways and saying, I want to help you restore this relationship. Could you turn to Colossians chapter 3 as well? One thing about Philemon that we also know is it was sent with Tychicus and Onesimus back to Colossae. The letter of Colossae, or the letter of Colossians, was sent back to Colossae along with this little postcard that was going to get dropped off to Philemon. There was another letter that Paul wrote at the same time. That was a letter of Colossians. And in Colossians 3, 8 through 15 is where I want us to look. Let me read this passage and you follow along, and then I want to go back and look at some similarities here. Okay, so verse 8 starts, "But now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be ye thankful." It's interesting to me, if you look at verse 10, okay, and then if you're able to compare, as we'll look back in Philemon as well, Paul in Philemon prays that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Jesus, sake of Christ. And in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10, "And I put on the new self, which is renewed in what? In knowledge after the image of its creator." Similarity there to Philemon and his commendation of Philemon and his prayer for Philemon. Look at verse 11 in Colossians. What is there not anymore that would be relevant for Philemon? Slave or free, right? What else is common here in verse 14 of Colossians 3? What is Paul intending to rule? We are to put on what? Love, right? Do you remember what Paul is asking Philemon to do? Is Paul obligating, because of his authority, is he obligating Philemon to respond in the way he wants him to? No, he's saying, I want this to be out of love. I want you to respond this way out of love for Onesimus, who is now your brother in Christ. It's interesting that these two letters, which were written at the same time, carry these similarities as Paul is thinking through this reality that the more you know about the Savior, the more you're changed into his image. This was going to be relevant for the whole church of Colossae. This was going to be relevant for Philemon, and his interaction with this former slave. He also realizes that in Christ, there's no more slave or free anymore. You accept each other as brothers and sisters. This is what he's asking Philemon to do for Onesimus. He also realizes that what we are to put on now as believers is not hatred or our sense of justice, maybe, to get even, but instead this attitude and action of love. I believe this is also the pattern in Ephesians 4:32 we already mentioned. As you have been forgiven in Christ, forgive others, right? That's a clear pattern in the New Testament. Pastors, we must lead here as well. As we look in the next three sessions at how Paul accomplished this, I don't know you well. You don't know me well. The nice thing about me coming in here is you have no expectations, and those are the ones I can meet. So I don't know you. I don't know your situations. Maybe you're fantastic at this. Thankfully, you don't know me, so you don't know how good I am at this. But I do know one thing, that as brothers in Christ, we've got room to grow, don't we? I also know the reality of our churches is that they're not made up of perfect people. If you and I aren't perfect either, we know they're not perfect either. And so when a brother or sister in Christ sins against another brother or sister in Christ, is this another matter of reconciliation that maybe we have overlooked in some ways? We're willing to help them. We're willing to tell them they need to ask for forgiveness. We're willing to tell them, here's what you're supposed to do. Here's how you're supposed to do it. Maybe we're willing to disciple them later. We're willing to try to help them to learn how to change their sinful habits. But are we willing to say, let me go with you? Let me help you in this step to make it right. Is there something I can do to be able to restore this relationship? I believe this is Paul's clear example in the book of Philemon. I also believe this is a clear application of broader truths in the New Testament of how we are to respond to the gospel as we have been changed by Christ. That's how we need to respond in these ways. So here's a principle for you, okay? I didn't leave you a whole lot of room in those blanks at the bottom. Like I said, this was more of an introduction so we understand who is being talked about and what's going on. But if I can leave you just with a simple challenge, you and I need to be able to say, I need to be a peacemaker. Peacemaker has a lot of different connotations, doesn't it? Hopefully we understand what I mean in this situation, in this context. Not just, all right, everybody just get along. You know, stop yelling. Or let's ignore this so we can have peace again. That's all peace is sometimes for us, isn't it? But true peace does not come by ignoring sin. It comes by reconciling sinners. Pastors especially, okay, and believers. This isn't just for pastors. I hope that's clear, okay? I just know we have a large number of pastors here. We need to be peacemakers. Imagine the blessing that can come from some of the heartache avoided. There is a situation I can't really get into at church. And I was asked by the family to help them know what to do. Someone else was interacting with this woman in a way that was bothering her. I gave them advice. They said, okay, great. Do you need me to, you know, is this fine? Yeah, we'll take care of it. And I find out later that some family members dealt with it at church. And a year or so later, there's someone that comes back to our church that said, you know what? I was here a while ago. I heard this happen. And I said, I am never coming back to this church if this is the way this church is. They didn't follow my advice. They responded to a sinful situation, but they responded to it in a way that was of the flesh and not from Scripture. And thankfully, I was able to hear about the situation a year later because that woman came back to church because another believer encouraged her to just give it one more shot. And thankfully, she is back, and I praise God for that. But do we understand the damage that can be caused by sin remaining in our churches? By brothers and sisters sinning against one another and either continuing to sin or maybe simply not knowing how to reconcile? My prayer for us as we look at Philemon over three more sessions is that God would give us some insight into this case study of a conflict that Paul was willing to get involved with to reconcile two brothers in Christ that needed their relationship restored. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the privilege again of studying your word, and I pray that somehow you would use this in our lives, whether we're pastors, whether we're not. Lord, I pray that you'd use this in our lives to help us to see the potential for great blessing that we have if you would use us in this way of being a peacemaker, helping restore relationships. Help us to learn from your word, and I pray that you would be honored again in our response to it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.